Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this: "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? Because we all have our opinions and we all have our understandings. And it's important that we meter that against the Word of God. It's important that we learn God's way. You've heard me say it before. In the midst of the Civil War, a reporter one time asked Abraham Lincoln whether he thought God was on their side. And Lincoln's response was timeless. He basically said, I'm paraphrasing, "It's not important if God's on our side. What's important is, are we on God's side?" And you see, we live in a society today where people want to mold God into their perceived image of what God should be. Instead of us being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, we live in a world that would want to mold God into a servant for mankind. Well, that's entirely backwards, isn't it? Isn't it entirely backwards? We worship and serve the Creator of the universe. He does not serve us. He is not our servant. We are His servants. And we've got to get things in the right order. We live in a world where deception is the king. This is to be expected. From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, deception was the primary tool of the evil one. You see, what he did in the garden was he approached the woman and he gave her his take on reality. God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except the one in the center of the garden. Don't eat it or you'll die. And the tempter comes and he says, God's holding out on you. This is to be desired to make you wise. Well, he didn't depart far from the truth. God was holding out on them. He was holding out on them something that was destructive. But you see, the tempter, through the lying words of the serpent, painted a picture that what was forbidden was desirable. It was good for you. It looked good. It's going to taste good. And the results are going to be something you're really going to like. He took it, he painted that picture, and Eve was deceived. And Adam followed. Well, that worked so well that he tried it again some centuries later on a man named Jesus who had been led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, mind you, to be tempted. And the deceiver uses that same format. He takes the very words of Scripture and tries to tempt the living Word with the written Word. It didn't work so well with Jesus. Because it's hard to deceive the living Word about the content of the Word. He was the Word before the Word was written. But the same tactic the devil kept trying to use. Because frankly, it had worked almost without fail from the moment of creation up until the time Jesus said no, no, no three times. But you know what the sad thing is? In the 2,000 years since Jesus had said no, no, no three times, the tactics of the devil still work. If he can paint a picture that something is desirable, we're going to go for it. Any fishermen in the house? You present a bait to the fish that looks desirable to the fish. And the end thereof is the frying pan, hopefully. Hopefully for the fishermen, not so much for the fish. But it works, doesn't it? If we can tell you what you want to hear, what you desire, if we can reinforce, frankly, the baser and more carnal instincts of mankind, then people are going to follow you in droves. Why do you suppose that churches that preach hellfire and damnation and repentance sit empty, while churches that preach God is here to bless you in every moment of your life are overflowing with people? Right? Tell them what they want to hear. In the early days of this country, I believe it was Jonathan Edwards that preached a revival. And he preached for days and days and days. And wouldn't give an altar call. And people said by the day that he finally gave the altar call, when they got up and ran to the front of the church, they could feel the very fires of hell through the floorboards burning their feet. Don't draw a crowd like that anymore. You start preaching like that, and people are going to run for the door instead of run to the altar. But you see, that's the truth of the message. I preached here recently. I said that, you know, the first message of John the Baptist was what? Repent. Somebody listen to me. The first message of Jesus was repent. The first message of Peter on the day of Pentecost was repent. We don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to quit what I'm doing. I kind of like it. I want to find somebody that will reinforce that it's okay for me to keep wallowing in my mud hole. Well, it's not. And you're not going to hear that from me. You see, from the Garden of Eden to Jesus in the wilderness, to the television, to the internet, even in pulpits today, we have messages that are deceiving. Now, why is that said? Sometimes people, like the enemy, have an evil intent, and they are trying to entice you so that you will fall. Sometimes a deceiving message is done with the intent to have an evil result, but not always. Sometimes people become evangelists of deception because they misunderstand themselves. They look at one little bit of this scripture, and they center on that, and they miss the whole big picture, and they tell you their little kernel of the message and don't tell you the whole big picture because they don't understand the whole big picture. And you can become an evangelist for deception because you don't have understanding. It's the whole Bible, folks. It's not three pages out of it. It's every concept of Scripture, not just a few, not just the ones that you like. This is more like, you know, I don't know what it is in the new army, but in the old days, they used to show pictures. You go through the mess hall, and what'd you get on your tray? Whatever the guy put on it, and by golly, you'd eat it, and you'd like it, okay? We don't want that. We want what we had last Sunday. Oh, I want some brisket, and I want some tater salad. Skip that broccoli casserole. Don't want the salad. Pie, cake, you know. The Bible is not a buffet line. It's all of it. And you put it all on your plate and you eat it all, not just a little bit, not just the pieces you like. So sometimes people have evil intent. Sometimes they have an honest misunderstanding. Sometimes the wisdom of men gets involved. Does anybody know what the Bible says about the wisdom of man? It says it's foolishness. The wisdom of man, logic, reason, philosophy, all of those come into play, and we begin to try to create our picture of reality from our own understanding, and we're looking at this little corner of reality from our perspective, and we don't see the whole thing. God's got the drone picture. He's looking down from on high. He sees the whole thing. He sees that if you keep going on the path you're going on, you're going to fall off the cliff. You can't see it. All you can see is the next tree. But you see, we try to figure out reality. And that's where all the world religions came from, by the way. Motivated by the evil one, usually. But religion, sociologists will tell you, is man's attempt to reason out what he cannot understand. Well, how did the world come into being? Why is it people are the way people are? And we create these myths and stories to support that. That's where world religions come from. They come from the heart and mind and understanding and wisdom of man motivated by the evil one. And we get our reasoning and our logic and our understanding, and surely, you know, God can't just be dealing with a few people who decide to follow Jesus. What about the rest of the world? This past month, Pope Francis, the Vicar of Christ, made a statement that said, and I quote, "All religions are passed to God. There is only one God, and religions are like languages passed to reach God, some Sikh, some Muslim, some Hindu, some Christian. If that is not the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is not alive in the world today. I'm sorry to my Catholic friends. But I have to say that because, you see, that is the kind of thing that worms its way into the heart of man and, like termites, undermines it. If you leave termites in a house long enough, the house collapses, right? If you leave religious termites in your understanding long enough, your house will collapse too. Whatever his intention was in saying that, whether it was an attempt to bring ecumenical understanding together or whatever, when people hear that, it reinforces their flawed understanding of Christianity. And that becomes doctrine. Because after all, isn't that the way it works? If the Pope says it, it becomes doctrine. Well, that's why we're Protestants, people. Look, evil intent, honest misunderstanding, the wisdom of man combined with logic and reason and philosophy, other people have deceived themselves. I'm going to seek understanding on my own accord, and I'm going to paint my own picture of reality. If you begin to look at artists, painters over the centuries, you find some that want to paint what they see, right? They try to do realistic art. And then you have the Van Goghs of the world that paint whatever's in their head. You have swirling things and blasts of color. That becomes their reality because they're seeing it out of their own mind's eye. We, in the absence of the counsel of the Bible, in the absence of solid religious teaching, in the absence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we do the same thing. And our world can become just as abstract as some of this so-called art that is out there. And our understanding is just as confused as a blurry, splotchy painting. Deception comes from evil intent. It comes from honest misunderstanding. It comes from the wisdom of men and logic and reason and philosophy. It comes from those who deceive themselves. That's where it comes from. So how does it get propagated? Right? I mean, you can breed a new variety of a rose, but how does that get propagated? Some people take that variety and they begin to plant it and spread it out and do things with it. How does deception get propagated? Well, deception gets propagated in our modern world. And I apologize in advance to any teachers that are here because there are good teachers, but it gets propagated in the educational system. We live in an island. We are not in New York City. We are not in Los Angeles. We are not in the hot spots of liberalism of the world. And our system isn't as corrupt as others, but if you follow the dictates of the NEA, there is an indoctrination agenda to wokeness that is in the school system. And how better to propagate a philosophy than to indoctrinate them when they're this high? I'm going to go further. There are several things over the course of his administration that I have differed with violently. The governor of this commonwealth signed an executive order to ban so-called conversion therapy, which means if you try to counsel a person from a biblical perspective in regard to their lifestyle, that you can't do that, all right? Because that is indoctrination. Well, the system is already indoctrinating you in the other direction. Now, you know what the logical extension of that is? If that becomes established and codified in law, then any kind of religious counseling will eventually be called indoctrination. The Sunday school that we have out here will be banned because those kids are underage and we can't indoctrinate them to our religious position. Bible school, don't even think about it. Religious parents in your home training your children in the ways of the Bible, forget that. State will take them away from you. That's the logical progression of where an order like that goes. It's not the intent, but the writers of the 14th Amendment didn't intend for no discrimination for old slaves to be extended to, well, we got to allow gay marriage, which is the way that that system worked. It was based on that amendment. We don't see where the road goes. Abraham and Sarah didn't see that a tryst with Hagar was going to cause a multi-generational conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac either. We can't see where our decisions go. Indoctrination through the educational system propagates deception. And society and government are right on that same bandwagon. From a religious standpoint, there's an amendment on the ballot this fall. From a religious standpoint, choice is better than monopoly. And that's all I'm going to say. Y'all can interpret that the way you want to. Deception is propagated through deceived churches. I said it earlier. You got somebody preaching repentance and hellfire and damnation and judgment. That church is going to be empty, and the one that's preaching Amazon.God is going to be full because people want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear that, you know what, I am inherently flawed, and I can only come into the presence of God if I repent and change my ways and accept what Jesus did for me. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear, oh, honey, that's okay. We're all flawed human beings. We all stub our toes. You don't have to change. And God will send you a package in the mail. World religions are sources of deception because, you see, those philosophies seem right in the mind of man because they were developed in the mind of man. So that's another place that deception can become propagated. Manipulators, people with intent to sway your opinion and your decisions. We're in the midst of political campaigns, right? You've seen the advertising. You've got one side telling you what a dirty dog the other side is and how dangerous they are. And in the same token, the people on this side are saying the same things about the people on this side. And there is misinformation and emotional tugging. You know, it's a disaster that a young girl got in a bad situation and had a pregnancy when she was very young. But to use her on television in the way that they do to tug the emotional heartstrings of people, that is just wrong. That's manipulation. That is exploitation. I'm digging a big deep hole today, and I don't care. Political people manipulate us. Those trying to get us to side with them on their particular issue are manipulators, and very often, you see, the deception factor is in. Deception can be based on truth, right? What the serpent did in the garden was based on truth, just his interpretation of truth. What he tried to do with Jesus, he tried to tempt Jesus with the actual word, which is truth, but he misapplied it. It doesn't have to be wrong to be used to manipulate you. It's how you apply it. I can take a hammer and I can drive a nail with it. I can pull out a bent nail. I can do all sorts of good things with a hammer, but I can take that same hammer and hit you in the head with it and kill you. What's the intent? The tool is neutral. The truth, after a fashion, is neutral. But you can apply it rightly. You can rightly divide the word of truth, or you can wrongly divide the word of truth. And you can use half-truths and edited, redacted truths and prove that hell's an icebox. But it's not. How do we combat deception? You combat deception with truth. Where do you find truth? In the Word of God. Every foundation has got to be based on the truth of the Scripture. I ran across somebody on the internet saying that because the gospel writers may or may not have written them in the day that Jesus was living and breathing, that it's sola scriptura, makes no sense because you're relying on somebody who decided what book was in the Bible. You can twist anything around. It's crazy what people do. Knowledge of the Scripture. But it's not only knowledge, it's the ability to apply that knowledge. You need knowledge and wisdom. Just the facts, ma'am, might have worked on Dragnet, but somebody had to interpret those facts to figure out who the bad guy was and go arrest him. Just the facts doesn't get you to heaven. Just the fact, you know, I mean, the devil knows for certainty who Jesus is. It ain't doing him a whole lot of good and won't. You got to decide. There are people that sit in church houses and they hear the truth of the gospel message preached week after week after week after week and never act on it, and they're going to hell because they never accepted what Jesus did for them. You can't just sit in the presence of God long enough for it to ooze into you and create a saving relationship. It has to be a conscious decision. You've got to decide, I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the next line of that song? No turning back. Knowledge combined with wisdom can combat deception. If you are a born-again child of God, you have the next tool in this toolbox, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Let's think about it. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in your life. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three in one. The Spirit of God is God. If you are a born-again believer, Scripture tells us with certainty that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the witness of the Spirit can guide you into all truth. It was the Spirit that inspired the men of old to take pen to paper and write the truth that is in this Scripture. Right? The Spirit inspired Scripture. It's not out of the mind of man. The Spirit inspired, man wrote. Okay? Now, if the Spirit is involved in the writing of Scripture, is He not also involved in the interpretation of Scripture? I mean, who better? If you got a question about a book, go ask the author. What did you mean on page 47 when you said, Holy Spirit, what did you mean in the book of Isaiah when you said? The author lives in you, Christian. But here's the problem. We've ignored the ringing of the spiritual telephone so many times we no longer even notice it's ringing. We don't like what the Holy Spirit has to say, so we hit the mute button. And that wears a callus on the place in your heart where you hear the Spirit ministering to you. If you say no enough times, you no longer care to listen. Christians, that's a dangerous place. That's a place that leads to spiritual death and destruction. That is a place that will lead you into physical issues in this world that you live in. When we have turned a deaf ear to the Spirit so many times that we can no longer hear Him, you're teetering on the brink of destruction. What was the old song? Rip off the knob and beat on the dash? Well, turn the Holy Spirit up and rip off the knob and throw it out the window. We need to hear the Spirit of God. And one of the ways that the Spirit of God works is in the third tool of this toolbox, which is discernment. More properly, biblically, the discerning of spirits. What does that tell you? Well, this is a gift given by the Holy Spirit to believers that will enable you to tell where something comes from. Discerning between spirits. Is it coming from the spirit of man? Is it coming from natural knowledge and natural understanding? Is this something that comes from the mind and spirit of man? Or is this coming from the Spirit of God? Is it right? Is it true? Is it holy? Is it pure? Or is this coming from the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the devil, the demonic, the dark side? Because you see, the demonic and the dark side, the devil doesn't show up in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork and a cluster of evil gargoyle-looking demons around him. He shows up looking like the person sitting next to you. He shows up to be your friend. I'm a Tolkien fan, okay? And they've got a new thing out that's talking about the forging of the rings of power from the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And the evil one, Sauron, comes in the guise of an elf to the best smith of the elves and convinces him that he is his buddy and his friend, and they begin to forge the rings, which end up turning to evil. That's the way, you know, Tolkien had an interesting way of seeing the world, and you can pull all sorts of biblical themes out of it, but that is really the way it works. The tempter shows up to bring you destruction as your friend, but his intent is to place you in bondage. Okay? That hasn't changed. It's a format that works. Because if you think somebody's there to help you, you're going to embrace their help, aren't you? If you believe that their intent is for your good, you're going to let them right into your counsel. You're going to let them into your decision making. You're going to defer to their opinion. By the way, that's what we're supposed to to work with God, right? Aren't we supposed to let Him into our counsel and let Him influence us and defer to His opinion? Well, the devil's an imitator, isn't he? If it works for good, the same format will work for evil. Who's in your ear? And the discerning of spirits will let you know who's in your ear. If it doesn't feel right, I will think back to a time that I walked into, well, there are two states. One of them I was watching years and years and years ago, watching Trinity Broadcasting, and a particular minister came on. And anybody ever been in a grocery store and been near the walk-in freezer when they open it, or out here when you open the walk-in freezer, and you get that blast of cold? Well, this particular minister came on this show, and I had that sensation in my living room. Within a month, that man had a catastrophic fall. It also has happened to me in a church situation where there was a demonic presence. I've had that exact same sensation. You just walked in, and it's like, well, who turned the air conditioner on? See, you can know. You may not have clarity of understanding, but if something is inherently right or inherently wrong with the Holy Spirit in you and the gift of discernment operating, you'll just know that you know. You may not know why you know, but you know that you know. We've got to combat deception. Personally, in each one of our lives, are we believing the truth or are we believing a lie? Is everything we believe based on what's in this book? Is that our foundation? Is our truth resting on that? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that right? Is that where your reality is based on, or is your reality based on something else? What are we built on? I trust we're not being deceived as a body of believers. But thank God we have watchmen on the walls who will sound the alarm if we're not. You see, that's another gifting of God, isn't it? We talked about walls earlier in other sermons. We talked about identity and how the fact that it is incumbent upon the watchman to sound the alarm if the attack's coming. God places watchmen on the walls. It may be you. Your duty might be on the wall above the gate one of these days. Sound the alarm when you see the evil coming. I'm going to say this as gently as I can. As a locality, as a commonwealth or a state, and as a nation, we need to avoid deception. Whether it comes from the city hall, from the county courthouse, from the state capitol, or Washington, D.C., we need to be aware of deception. And not only be aware of it, but be ready to stand against it. How do you stand against it? Well, I said we have knowledge and wisdom, we have the witness of the Spirit, we have the discernment, and we have, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, a weapon. We got a whole bunch of defensive weapons there, right? And one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we combat it? The words that come out of our mouth. With whatever little circle you color in when you go in that little behind that little curtain, you combat it by standing for the truth and standing for what is right and holy and righteous in what you think, in what you say, in what you do. After sitting through this, you cannot say that you haven't heard the truth. Now it's off of my chest and it's onto yours. What are you going to do with it? Is there something you need to clean up? Is there something you need to repent of? Repent's not a dirty word. Repent is the most important word in Christianity. Because if you don't believe God and change your belief system to conform to His, you're not one of His. Repent is important. These altars are not scary places. I talked last week about homecoming. Mm-hmm. Run home to these altars, because there is a daddy who's waiting to embrace you like the prodigal's father was waiting to embrace his son. And when you turn to him, he will restore to you the signet ring and the robe and kill the fatted calf for the party. Mm-hmm. He wants you more than you want him.
Yes.
So whatever your need is this morning, don't walk out of here still needing it.